Please turn to Psalm 124. Psalm 124. There are 15 Psalms, beginning at Psalm 120 and going through Psalm 134, that are designated as Songs of Degrees. I believe the American Standard Version uses the expression Song of Ascents, A-S-C-E-N-T-S, as in ascending or going up. Several ideas have been put forward as to exactly what that title for these Psalms means. In my judgment, for what that's worth, I believe that these are Psalms. They're relatively short, easy to memorize. I believe these Psalms were recited by the Jewish people as they went to Jerusalem to observe their feast each year. You see, Jerusalem was up on a hill. The people would go up by degrees. They would ascend by degrees. And as they meditated upon these Psalms and recited them, they would be reminded of God's protection, how he had blessed his people abundantly. And when they finally arrived in Jerusalem, their hearts and their minds would be prepared to worship the Lord. This is one of those Psalms. It was written by David. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. In this psalm, David showed how his people had been blessed because the Lord was on Israel's side. I'd like to know how many times I've quoted the first few words of verse 1. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side. I'd just be curious to know how many times I've quoted that particular statement. When something would happen and you reflect back on it and see how the Lord's blessings have been there all along, those are some words that are very comforting, and we need to appreciate that. But David showed how his people had been blessed because the Lord was on Israel's side. Now, there's some discussion as to exactly what this psalm is referring to. Personally, I believe that David was looking on Israel's history, and he's reflecting on God's protection that he provided when the children of Israel went through the Red Sea. The Egyptian army was fast approaching. There was a great body of water before them. God parted those waters, and the Bible says that the children of Israel went through on dry ground. And then when the enemies tried to go through the Red Sea, the waters came together and they all perished. Well, suffice it to say, the Lord prevented the Israelites from being overwhelmed by their enemies. Whether it's referring to what happened at the Red Sea or what happened on some other occasion, David indicated very clearly that the Lord prevented the Israelites from being overwhelmed by their enemies. Also, he emphasized the fact that the Lord provided protection and deliverance for his people. After reflecting upon that event in Israel's history, that led David to make his grand conclusion in verse 8. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Now that's something that David did quite often. As he was going through a difficult experience, he would become discouraged like anyone would. He even expressed that a number of times. But he did not stay in that discouraged state. He would reflect upon the way that God had blessed his people in the past. That gave him confidence that the Lord would bless him as well as his people. I think David was very wise in doing that. That's one reason why I love to study the Old Testament scriptures that tell about how God blessed his people over and over again. That gives us confidence that he'll take care of us today. Well, today we want to focus our attention for a little while on David's great descendant. And I'm speaking about the Lord Christ. In our lesson, we want to emphasize how the Lord's presence is a special blessing. That just seems to me to be a point that David was making in Psalm 124. The Lord's presence is a special blessing. Well, we want to apply that principle to the presence of our Lord today. The first point we need to make is that Jesus promised to be with his followers. When he gave the Great Commission in Matthew's account, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus had been resurrected from the grave. He was with his disciples for a period of 40 days. At that time, he then ascended to heaven to be at the Father's right hand. But just before he ascended to heaven, he gave what we call the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Now notice this. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Just before Jesus ascended to be at the Father's right hand in heaven, he promised his followers that he would always be with us. And I want you to notice the word always is used. And this is not the only time that the Lord mentioned being present with his followers. Earlier during his ministry in Matthew 18 and verse 20, he said, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." So the Lord promised to be with his followers. Well, let's notice now that the Lord's followers are blessed by his presence in various ways. We can't possibly list all of the ways that we are blessed as a result of the Lord being present. But we want to consider four ways in which we are blessed as a result of the Lord being in our presence. For one thing, Jesus is our mediator. That point is made very clearly in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. The Apostle Paul was writing to the evangelist Timothy. He was very close to him, and he made this statement. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Now, I want you to notice that there's one mediator, and that one mediator is identified, the Lord himself. Well, what is a mediator? A mediator serves as a go-between. He's one who endeavors to make peace between two parties that are at odds with one another. And I believe we have a great illustration of what a mediator is in the life of Moses. We mentioned this just recently in a lesson, but let's actually take the time to read about it. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32, in just a moment, we'll begin reading at verse 7. Remember that the children of Israel were being abused in Egypt, and they cried out for a deliverer. God sent Moses, and Moses was leading the people up to the promised land. He went up on the mountain to receive the law from God. While he was receiving that very special law, the Israelites were down below, and Aaron, the brother of Moses, was involved in this. They made a golden calf. So Moses is up on the mountain receiving the law that did not allow idolatry. As a matter of fact, it was clearly condemned. While Moses was receiving that law, the children of Israel, including Aaron, were down below breaking that particular commandment. So they made the golden calf. Moses came down and he saw what was taking place and he became very angry. He actually broke the tables of stone. Can you imagine how angry Moses was? Holding those two tables of stone in which the law said, you will have no other gods before me. And then the Israelites, including Aaron, were involved in worshiping that golden calf. Well, God became angry. Let's read about God's anger. Verse 7, And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Do you see what God said to Moses? He said, I'm going to destroy this people. I will make another nation of you. If anyone ever needed a mediator, the Israelites did. And there was Moses. I think what he did will help us understand what a mediator does and what a mediator is. Verse 11, And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and sayest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. God was so angry that he was about to destroy the Israelites. And even told Moses that's what he was going to do. Moses stood up between the Israelites and God and convinced God to change his mind. By the way, when the Bible says that God repented, and it does a number of times, it just simply means that he changed his mind. That's what the word repent means. It means to change the mind. Repentance, as we often speak about it, is a change of mind that leads to a change of action. God changed his mind. Why? Because Moses played the role of a mediator. In my judgment, that is a classic example of someone serving as a mediator. Well, Jesus is the one mediator between God and men. And as we think about the Lord always being present, we need to appreciate the fact that he serves as our mediator. In addition to being our mediator, Jesus is our intercessor. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34 makes this very plain. Romans 8 and verse 34, Paul was writing to the Christians in the city of Rome. And he says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Well, what is an intercessor? An intercessor is someone who makes a petition on behalf of someone else. And according to Hebrews 7 and verse 25, Jesus ever lives to make intercession for those who come unto God by him. Let's read that verse. It's one of my favorite scriptures in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 7 and verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Not only does the Lord serve as our mediator, but he serves as our intercessor. Well, one is an intercessor who makes a petition on behalf of someone else. The Bible teaches us to offer intercessions unto God as we pray. An example of an intercession would be praying on behalf of someone who's having physical health problems, or making a petition to God on behalf of someone else. Well, Jesus is our mediator. We need to remember that as we concentrate on the fact that he's in our presence. He also is our intercessor. Let's turn our attention to a third way that the Lord blesses us. He's our high priest. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Jesus is clearly identified as the high priest of Christians. And to fully appreciate that role that the Lord plays today, we need to be mindful of the role of the high priest under the law of Moses. The high priest was the primary teacher of the children of Israel, and he offered a very special sacrifice on behalf of the children of Israel. As a matter of fact, there was a day that the Jews observed each year. It's called the Day of Atonement. And each year, God remembered the sins of his people, and he required a very special sacrifice to be offered. On that day, the high priest went into that portion of the temple, or the tabernacle, known as the most holy place. Sometimes it's called the Holy of Holies. That particular section was separated from the other part by a curtain or a veil. And inside the most holy place was the Ark of the Covenant. The high priest would go in there once each year. He offered a sacrifice for himself and for the sins of the people. Now, no one else was allowed to go in there. Only the high priest, and he only went in there once a year. And when he went into the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was located, he did so with a very special sacrifice. Well, the book of Hebrews has a lot to say about Jesus being our high priest. There are a number of comparisons made between the Jewish high priest and the Lord as our high priest. And the purpose for that comparison is to help us appreciate what a wonderful high priest Christ is, far greater than any of the Old Testament, Old Covenant high priest. One of the main functions of the high priest was to offer sacrifices on behalf of the people. That's indicated in Hebrews 8 and verse 3. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. Now, speaking of Christ. Not only did Jesus offer a sacrifice, but he offered himself as a perfect sacrifice once and for all. Look at chapter 7, and let's read verses 26 and 27. We've already read verse 25. Verse 26 says, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself." The Jewish high priest offered sacrifices on a regular basis. Each year, the Day of Atonement was observed. Not so with our Lord. He offered himself as a perfect sacrifice once and for all. And when his blood cleanses us of our sins, they're not remembered again. God says, "I will remember them no more," speaking of the sins of his people under the new covenant. Look also at Hebrews 10, starting at verse 11. "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Well, Jesus is our high priest, and he's far superior to the Jewish high priest. According to chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews, Jesus is a great and a sympathetic high priest. Consequently, he provides very special blessings to his followers today. Chapter 4 and verse 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Jesus is identified as a great high priest, and we can certainly see that when we compare him to the high priest who served under the old covenant. Jesus is far superior to them. But not only is he superior, Jesus is sympathetic. Now, the Jewish high priest was a man just like we are. He could have sympathy on behalf of his people, but not like the Lord. You see, the Lord was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. There were some good high priests, but there wasn't one perfect one. Jesus is the perfect high priest, and we're able to receive comfort from him. He helps us in our weaknesses. Why? Because he faced the same temptations that we face. Well, Jesus is our high priest. We need to keep that in mind as we think about being in the Lord's presence and the Lord being in our presence. Let's turn our attention now to one other way in which we are blessed as a result of the Lord being present. In addition to being our mediator, our intercessor, our high priest, Jesus is our advocate. That's revealed in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Jesus is our advocate. An advocate is a counselor, someone who pleads a case on behalf of someone else. I don't know about you, but I find that to be very comforting, knowing that the Lord serves as our advocate. He pleads our cases before God Almighty in heaven. I couldn't help but think about a prophecy that Isaiah made concerning the Lord's name. Isaiah 9 and verse 6, His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Jesus would be called Counselor. Well, He's our advocate, and we need to appreciate that as we think about the Lord being in our presence. Well, Jesus promised to be with His followers. I think we've just seen that the Lord's presence is a very special blessing to His followers. Now let's notice how these principles are illustrated in the lives of two of the Lord's great servants. I first want us to notice something about Stephen. As we do so, let's turn to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, we want to read several verses which indicate that Stephen knew that the Lord was with him when he was stoned to death. Now, there was a problem that developed in the early church in Jerusalem. There were some widows who were being neglected in the daily ministration, and that problem was resolved. Seven men were chosen to take care of that problem. They had to meet certain qualifications. After they were selected, the apostles laid their hands on them, and they took care of that matter. And then the church just kept on growing. Stephen was one of those men chosen. Stephen must have been a great preacher. I wish I could have known him. I wish I could have heard him. He spoke with wisdom. There were some people who were jealous of him, and they made an attempt to get rid of him. But Stephen showed what he was really made of. He was given an opportunity to speak in his defense, and what he had to say is recorded in Acts chapter 7. Basically, he gave a fairly compact rendition of Jewish history. How he covered that much in one sermon, I don't know, but he did. It was a great sermon. But then when he got to the conclusion, he applied everything to the hearts of the people that were before him. Verse 54 of Acts 7 says, When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. They didn't like what Stephen said, but he spoke the truth. He spoke what these people needed to hear. Several years ago, Teresa made an observation, and I don't know if I'd really thought of it, but I think it's interesting. In the book of Acts, in just a few chapters, we read about two groups of people whose hearts were touched by the preaching of the gospel. In Acts 2, Peter preached. He was with the other apostles. The Bible says in Acts 2 that the people in the audience were pricked in their heart. It led them to ask men and brethren, "What shall we do?" Peter told them what to do. And several thousand people obeyed the gospel on one day. That's an example of someone being pricked in the heart in a good sense. These people were cut to the heart after hearing the gospel message from Stephen as he covered Jewish history. They gnashed on him with their teeth. Notice the different reception. Well, that's interesting. Bible says that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Some people were affected in a good way. Other people were not. Same message. Great preachers, Peter on one hand, Stephen on the other. The difference was the hearts of the people involved. But he, speaking of Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Was the Lord with Stephen? He certainly was. As a matter of fact, the Bible also mentions the fact that the Lord is presently at the right hand of God. Sometimes the statement is just made that he's at the right hand of God. Sometimes his posture is mentioned. All the other passages that mention the Lord's posture, except this one, indicate that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. On this occasion, he stood up. I believe that the Lord was standing up on behalf of his faithful servant, Stephen. Now, Stephen was blessed in that he saw him, and he never took his eyes off the Lord. I frankly admit to you, and I've mentioned this before, for years, I wondered, why did the Lord let that happen? Well, I certainly can't give all the answers to that. It's just something that's puzzled me for a long time. But I finally had to admit my wisdom is not comparable to God's wisdom. Who was present on that occasion? A man named Saul. And he apparently had some authority about what was going on because the garments of those who cast the stones at Stephen were put at his feet. And then as Acts chapter 8 begins, he was wreaking havoc on the early church. Well, Saul was converted in Acts chapter 9. He later became known as Paul. He served the Lord as an apostle. And he reflected several times in his writings about what happened with Stephen. Well, I finally sort of put to rest some of the questions that I had in my mind. The Lord knew that someone was in that audience. He knew what Stephen could handle. Stephen died in a very strong, powerful way. He didn't take vengeance on his people that were killing him. Matter of fact, he prayed for them. But that had a profound effect upon Saul. I think there's a lesson in that for us. When other people observe that we're affected in a good way by the Lord being in our presence, you just never know what kind of impact that might have on someone else's life. Well, I believe that Stephen knew that the Lord was with him when he was stoned. He had confidence in the Lord's presence. Stephen never questioned what was taking place. He accepted it. He went to a better place, didn't he? Well, let's turn our attention now to 2 Timothy chapter 4. The man who was present when Stephen was stoned to death as we mentioned, was converted, and then he served the Lord as an apostle. He had a very active life serving the Lord. Let's read from his final letter, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's start at verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Did you notice in verse 17, Paul said, the Lord stood with me? I wondered if he was reflecting on what Stephen said when he was stoned to death. Well, Paul knew that Jesus was with him when he was in prison. And he knew that the Lord was going to take care of him. These two great servants of the Lord show how he is with his followers, even during times of difficulty. Well, we've covered a sufficient number of verses to show that the Lord's presence is a special blessing. And his presence is dependable. As a matter of fact, Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6 tell us that he will not leave his followers, he will not forsake his followers. It's my prayer that we will develop the confidence that David had back in Psalm 124. After reflecting upon ways in which God had blessed his people, he said, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Now that's confidence. And I believe it will help us as we live this life and look forward to the next life. Our help is in the name of the Lord.